The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Would the tribulation period happen if the Jews had accepted Jesus as their Messiah? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. And I would like to remind you that we have an upcoming Bible conference. We do our national Bible conference, and it is a great time to get together and learn from Scripture. If you'd like to learn more about that, you can go to faithalone.org, click on events. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right. You know, here's a question. This is an interesting question from Colby. It's about prophecy. We recently did we've done lots of conferences about prophecy, but I think the North Carolina regional that you did recently,
right,
where people can go listen to watch the videos, just go to our website to find the links, was all about Jesus coming again for the church and the rapture. Okay, so here's a question about that. Well, it's not really about that, but it's related to that. Quick question. If the nation of Israel had repented and believed Jesus about the gospel of the kingdom in the first century, what then would have been the purpose of the tribulation period? We know that it had to happen regardless due to its prophecy in the Old Testament, and we know its original purpose is to discipline Israel to the point of finally accepting Jesus as the Messiah. But if they already believed in him, why would it be necessary to go through that?
Yeah, I don't know, Colby. Thank you for that.
All right, next question.
Nobody's ever quite asked it that way, but I would say that it's called the time of Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. And it seems that if Israel had repented and believed in Jesus as the Messiah Savior, then the kingdom would have come 7 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And they would have had to go through 7 years of trouble. Exactly how that would work if they had been repentant and believing, the scriptures don't tell us. And I would say that Colby's question kind of answers itself in a sense. God, in his omniscience, knew Israel was going to reject her Messiah in the first coming.
Okay, yeah.
So, therefore, we know, or the Lord knew, this tribulation period was going to be the time that God would bring Israel back to himself and judge the nations and open up Israel to future blessing.
Yeah.
And so all of that comes together, and we could theorize, well, what would have happened? I mean, obviously Daniel 9:27 had to be fulfilled, so there would have had to have been the signing of a covenant, and there would have been some sort of a covenant between Israel and this man of sin, and you would have had a temporary reign of this man of sin.
Yeah.
But exactly how all that would have worked out, Colby's guess is as good as ours.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I mean, I think about, he just talks about Israel, you know, Israel having to be disciplined, you know, so maybe that's why they still need to go through it. Possibly. I mean, I also think about just what some people call the angelic conflict, basically this conflict with Satan. He had to be dealt with, and the tribulation in part kind of exposes his plan and exposes the demonic side of things and gives Jesus a chance to initially defeat the false prophet and the beast and
right,
cast them into a pit for 1,000 years. It seems like there's also the Gentile nations all around the world who, I guess, would have been or would be evangelized during the tribulation period, although I don't know how many actually come to faith during that time.
Yeah, well, we don't know, but it seems like it's probably going to be a lot of people, because these 144,000 Jewish people from Revelation chapter 7,
yeah,
most think they're going to be evangelists.
Yeah.
I think probably they will have the gift of speaking in tongues, which in my estimation is not operative today, but will be during the tribulation. And they will go out and evangelize in languages they never learned.
Right.
And I think they will be going to countries that had a much lesser witness than the major developed countries of the world. But in any regard, it seems to me there probably will be lots of people come to faith then. And how would that have been different? I don't know. I mean, for one thing, I guess we wouldn't have had the 27 New Testament books, right?
Right.
I mean, I don't know. But the thing is, it's kind of a moot point because God knew this wasn't going to happen that way.
Yeah, exactly. This is all speculation. I guess what's the benefit of speculating about it? Well, I guess it's to maybe show that our beliefs are coherent. I mean, a lot of Christians don't believe in the tribulation. A lot of people within Christianity, I mean, they don't believe in the tribulation. They think that happened in 70 AD. It's over and done with. Or they think it happens spiritually every generation. Millennialists, put it that way. So they challenge us on those things. And I guess we need to offer some answer. But sometimes the best answer is, you know what? I believe what the Bible says, and the Bible doesn't really say anything about this. So my guess is as good as yours, so I'll just be silent.
That's good.
It's hard to be silent sometimes. You know, it's hard to not go beyond Scripture.
Well, it seems to me on some issues, the Scripture is establishing enough hints here and there that we can say with some degree of confidence that this is probably so.
Right.
But in other cases, we just don't have enough arrows pointing in the right direction.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think this would be one of them.
All right, here's a question from Gabriel. So he has several questions. I think what I understand here is he's in ministry and he's free grace. And his question is this: can you discuss ethics of a free grace person ministering or serving in a home church that has a lordship and Calvinistic statement of faith, but actually practices a don't ask, don't tell mentality? And I guess the second question is, and I think this is probably the most basic question here, how can I ethically get a ministry job to provide for my family when many ministries discriminate against free grace and their statements of faith?
That's really tough. Let me give my general ethical position on this, and that is, I don't think anyone should be duping people to financially support them. If you're going to be going out to the mission field, or you're going to be doing parachurch work, you're going to work with the Navigators or InterVarsity or Campus Crusade for Christ or whatever, and you're raising support, you're morally obligated to let them know what it is you believe.
Right.
Especially on the issue of what must one do to be saved.
Oh, yeah.
And so if it's a home church that is Lordship Salvation or Work Salvation, but they have a don't ask, don't tell, well, you really need to tell. And the reason you need to tell is because you're seeking support.
Right.
It'd be one thing if you just want to go to that home church and you're not going to be trying to work at counter purposes to them. See, that's another problem. Okay, let's say you're a free grace person and you're going to a church that's lordship. Well, I don't think that makes a lot of sense, but if you want to do that, it's not absolutely forbidden in Scripture, but you really can't go in there and try to proselytize, because if you are, now you're in a church deceptively witnessing to people, and at some point, the leaders of that church are going to find out, and you're going to get kicked out, and you may end up splitting the church. So I would say, no, you need to tell. You need to be honest.
What if he told? What if he said it? Here's what I want to tell people about: just simply believe in Jesus for eternal life. What if he did some type of, you know, presentation like that? He wasn't hiding it, but maybe people just didn't catch on, because often in a church, the statement of faith that they have on their books was written like decades ago, and no one actually knows what's on that statement. And maybe in practice, most of the people don't know about the issues, and maybe they don't even care. Does he need to be that upfront and just say, listen, I read your statement of faith, and I don't really agree with this. Here's what I believe. What do you think?
I would think he needs to be clear. And if he's clear, and yet they say, that's okay, we want to support you anyway, well, then I would accept their support. But on the other hand, if he's clear and they say, well, we really can't support you, I'm sure you understand, and he goes, yeah, I do.
Yeah.
I don't think I would even be raising support in a church that was not clear on these issues.
Yeah.
But having said that, it seems to me if you're in a parachurch ministry like I was with Campus Crusade for Christ, I talked to a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds. And I wasn't seeking support from whole churches. I was seeking support from individuals.
Right.
And
right.
Back then, I didn't make the issues as clear as I would today. But I still think whether it's an individual or a church, you make it clear and then leave the results up to God.
Right.
But Sean, you have a second part of this question.
Well, I guess the second part is, you know, how can I ethically get a ministry job to provide for my family when many ministries mandate or discriminate in their statement of faith against free grace?
Well, my simple answer to that, either you find a ministry that doesn't discriminate against free grace, actually that wants someone coming from a free grace perspective,
yeah,
or you start your own ministry. For example, I was just talking with a friend the other day who graduated from Dallas Seminary, and when he went out, there was no free grace church that he could find.
Yeah.
And so he just planted one. He went out and started a Bible study, and then that Bible study grew and it became a church, and he's still pastoring all these years later, coming up almost on 40 years, all because he started a small home church, and then that developed into a regular church.
Right, so you can start your own free grace ministry. But I was talking to some former missionaries to Ecuador and their missions organization, but I asked them, you know, how, as free grace people, how did you work with that organization? And they said, actually, this one, they don't really, I hate to put it this way, but I can't think of a different way of putting it. They don't really care what you believe in terms of the free grace lordship thing. And so this organization just helped you raise funds, and they just kind of kept track of the financials behind that and made sure you got your money. But they weren't too concerned about the specifics of your theology. Maybe there are options out there, but like Bob said, don't cause division, okay? God hates, I mean, if there's one big no-no in the New Testament is do not cause division, don't be a divisive man. And go where you're wanted. There are people out there, you know, there are people out there who appreciate that, but you need to find them.
And let me say one other thing. Not everybody is going to be able to do their full-time job in ministry. In fact, the vast majority of people have to be out there working a regular job. Otherwise, who's going to pay for the pastor? Who's going to pay for the missionary? Who's going to pay for the Campus Crusade worker? Or who's going to pay our salaries? The truth is, it's glorifying to God if you work at McDonald's or Walmart, or if you're an attorney or a doctor, or, you know, if you have a job and you're working with your hands, Paul says that's a good thing. It gives you the ability to share with others. So if he finds that ministry opportunity, great. But if he doesn't, a lot of pastors are bivocational, right? They work part-time as a pastor and part-time something else. But glorify God with whatever you're doing. Colossians 3:24.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to discuss the purpose of water baptism, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.